Well, it is a great day, and your presence this morning at this worship service makes it great. And to know that we are in the presence of God, and that He has been honored and glorified here this morning by all of you who have joined together in sweet hymns of praise and acknowledging Him as our great and wonderful Lord. And we thank you so much for being here. If you're visiting with us again, we say thank you for coming, and we hope that you'll want to come again. We're a people of God who love the Lord, who believe in traditional family values, and it's just great to be back in the pulpit this morning. I had the opportunity to be in Lake Charles last weekend, and many of you know that I had the opportunity to speak to the Louisiana Tea Party on Thursday night, and that was an adventuresome event, but they were very, very charitable, very kind. People who really want to return to this great country, the values upon which this country was based, and what we espouse as God's people, I believe. Morality, a return to freedom, an exercise of our rights based upon the Constitution of the United States of America. And I hope that God will allow us to do just that, and I believe that it is forthcoming. It was 39 years ago that I first stood before this congregation to address a graduating class. And as I look out here today, I know that I spoke to many of you who at that time were graduating seniors. And through the years, I've had the opportunity to stand before similar groups on like occasions. And I stand here this morning, and I know that some of those who are graduating now, I spoke when their parents graduated from high school, and many of you are getting old. And But at any rate, you are aging gracefully, and it is great to be here this morning. You know, there's always something special about graduation. There's always something special about taking that leap into the world and graduating from high school. Sometimes high school seniors get the feeling that they know it all when actually, and by the way, we always talk about commencement exercises. You know, for a long time as a child, I used to think that meant the end, you know, the end of high school, the commencement exercises. But you know, the word commencement actually means beginning. And so what you are getting ready to do is to begin a new life. And that really is what it's all about. But sometimes young people get the idea that they've learned it all. I heard about a young man one time who was hired by a supermarket for his first day at work. When he showed up, the manager greeted him with a warm handshake, a smile, and gave him a broom and said, "Your first job will be to sweep out the store." And the young graduate looked at him and he said, "Do you realize that I am a graduating senior?" And the manager said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that. Here, give me the broom, I'll show you how." Sometimes people fail to realize that life is a learning experience. It is what we are about. And every day we ought to see life that way. Not only when you graduate from high school, but every day of our lives, every one of us ought to be able to say, this is an adventure. And you and I should be equipping ourselves every day from the things that we learn to better serve God and one another. Doug Larson once made the statement, he said, "Wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when in reality you would have preferred to talk." And that is true, isn't it? It is. Sometimes people don't know what they're going to do when they graduate from high school. I will never forget how unsettled I was in my mind about what I wanted to do. I see all these graduating seniors and, you know, running through my mind is, I wonder what they're going to do. You know, I wonder what they're going to do with their lives. Where are they going to go? What will be their accomplishments in years to come? What will they achieve? And, you know, I've come to realize that it is up to you what you do with your life. You know, your parents have given you the wisdom and the knowledge to equip you to meet the challenges of life before you. But it is up to you, it is up to me to determine how I will live my life. Once there was a fellow one time who didn't know exactly what he wanted to be, So he worked on a theological degree. He thought that he would be a preacher. Well, after 3 years of that, he tried medicine. After 2 years of that, he tried law. He thought he wanted to be a teacher, but that bored him. And so he tried dentistry, but he didn't like looking down in the mouths of other people too much. So he worked at drafting, and being so tedious, it gave him headaches. So he decided to sell cars. He wasn't very good at that. Well, you've got the idea. Sometimes we go through life never focused on one thing that we ought to be doing in life. And I'm convinced that God wants us to find our niche in life and pursue it and do what we can. Now, I want to share with you what I really believe are guidelines for successful graduates, and it could be applicable to all of us that are here. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says that, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, 7, the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear. I would tell you, first of all, that we ought to face our fears. Do you know that many of us in life go through life constantly afraid of what might happen? I know how fearful I was as a graduating senior. I was thrown out there, and I began to wonder, what am I going to do? And there were all kinds of apprehensions that I had in my mind. But I've come to realize much later that I didn't have anything to fear at all when I feared God. The Bible says to fear God, that is to have respect for God. To fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. One of the greatest hazards of success is fear. It is. Fear is a horrible thing. Fear will immobilize you. It will paralyze you, and it will fossilize you. You will never, ever advance in your walk with man or with God if you are afraid. Did you know the Bible is full of fear nots? It is. I like this verse because it really addresses something that's so special. This young man to whom that word was written was a young preacher in Ephesus. His name was Timothy. And as a young minister, no doubt there were all kinds of apprehensions in his mind. I will never, ever forget the first time that I mounted the pulpit. I will never forget the first time that I got up and delivered a message. And not only that, but when I first took my work full time as a minister of the gospel of Christ, what a challenge. And how patient the brethren really were. They were. And Timothy had a congregation of people that were extremely loving and extremely patient with this young man. Paul reminds Timothy, however, that any cowardice in his life did not come. It didn't come from God, but it came from within. Fear is something that we have to conquer if we're going to advance in our lives. With God in control, we can face our fears. You know what? I've come to believe that there is nothing that we have to fear in life. I think it was FDR who said that the only thing that we have to fear in life is fear itself. And so I would challenge these graduates, and I would challenge all of us this morning to recognize that we must face our fears. Don't run from them. Stand up to them. Stand up and be counted, because God gives us the ability to do what life demands, to love others when we want to hate, and to be under control when others throw restraint to the wind. Realize that you can do all things through Christ, who is your strength. Someone well said that fear doesn't want you to make the journey to the mountain. If he can rattle you enough, fear will persuade you to take your eyes off of the peaks and settle for a dull existence in the flatlands. I believe that God wants us to rise above where we are. He doesn't want us to live submerged down here. He doesn't. Someone said one time to another man, "How are you doing?" He said, "Pretty well under the circumstances." And he said, "You know what? I've learned to live above the circumstances." And I'm convinced that that is where God wants us to live. He wants us to tower above where we are right now. We ought to advance in our walk and in our life every day. And I hope and I pray that these young people will do just that. You will come up against a lot of obstacles in life. Every one of us have. We have been there before. And believe you me, the thing that I learned most of all to be more valuable than anything else was to talk to people who had been there. Sometimes people think that people that are gray-headed or old fogey and they're out of it and they know nothing about life. But let me tell you something, the greatest wisdom that you will ever learn will come from those with white hair and will come from those with age. Because let me tell you something, they have been there. They know what it's like. It is true. With God in control, we can face our fears. Sometimes people in life will fear this idea of whether or not I should honor God or whether I should live like the world. And the temptation is always there for young people, and that is to adhere to the ways of the world or adhere to the ways of God. Now, you know, the world would tell you it's all right for you to cheat. It's all right for you to lie. It's all right for you to steal. And if you were listening to the news in recent days, you would find out that some politicians believe it's all right to be dishonest. We had a district attorney up in the state of Connecticut who is running for a senatorial district up there who felt it was all right for him to misspeak about his service in Vietnam. And he did it not only on one occasion, he did it on occasion after occasion. And he talked about his service in Vietnam and what he had done. And when they finally found out that he never served in Vietnam at all, why, he just said, I misspoke. And someone asked one of his friends, they said, well, what do you think about all that? And he said, well, I hope you won't be too hard on him because he generally speaks the truth most of the time. Well, folks, you know what? We ought to speak the truth all the time. We ought to be dishonest. There is nothing in the eyes of God that is more despicable than deceit and dishonesty. Sometimes young people have a tendency to misspeak to the teacher. There was a class of high school sophomores one time who had been assigned a term paper. Maybe some of you remember. And now the day of reckoning had come. The papers were due to be handed in. The teacher knew that a particular student by the name of Gene had not been working steadily on his paper as others had in the class. He was prepared for some sort of excuse, and when the teacher went to collect the papers, Gene said, "Teacher, I hate to tell you this, but my dog ate it." And the teacher, who had heard them all, gave Gene a hard stare of unbelief, but Gene insisted and persisted. It is true, he ate it, but I had to force him, but he did eat it. Well, believe it or not, there are some people in this world who will always lie and malign the truth. Now, I know that sometimes people can, misunderstand and miscalculate. There was a little girl one time who returned home from Sunday school and proudly announced that she had memorized a new Bible verse. Now, listen to this one. The verse said, "Eat carrots for me." That sound like any Bible verse any of you know? "Eat carrots for me." Well, the confused mother called the Sunday school teacher for an explanation. She discovered the verse was 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, which in the King James Version of the Bible says, "He careth for me." Not "eat carrots for me." We can all easily be misled, but may God help us to always be honest. May He help us to always face our fears and to stand up to the challenges of life. As I said, sometimes people think it's okay to be dishonest. People think it's all right to lie. A rancher one time asked a veterinarian for some free advice. He said, "I have this horse." And he said, "He walks normally sometimes and limps sometimes. What should I do?" And the veterinarian said, "Well, the next time he walks normally, sell him." Well, that seemed to be a logical reason, but that's not what the Word of God teaches. That's not being very honest at all. If our fears keep us from navigating in life, then an inappropriate response to our failures may. So God says, face your fears. They will be out there. But there's a second thing I want you to know this morning. And that is, we must forget our failures. Many of you maybe had failed at some point in your life. Maybe you were held back a class. I don't know. But I know a lot of times that happens, and it happens a lot of times with all of us. There are times when we have failed. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. And the book of Philippians chapter 3 says, Paul says, this one thing that I do, forgetting the past, I move on to the future. I think about what the future is going to be. I don't want to hitch to the past, but I want to think about the future and what I can do with my life. In a few days, you will be on your own. You will be 18. You may already be 18, but you'll be out of high school. And in a real sense, you will be on your own. You will chart your course. You will make your decisions. Please forget your failures. We must reach out to the things that are before. That's what Paul said. He said, I've not yet arrived. I hadn't got to where I want to be. But he said, this one thing I do. You know what we do a lot of times? We focus on too many things. We focus on this and that and this and over here and out yonder instead of focusing on the one thing that is important. And that is the future. Forget the past. Paul says, I strive for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. He refuses to allow failures to destroy his life. He put his past behind him. And you know, sometimes our past gets pretty sordid, doesn't it? There are some things that we do sometimes in life that we're not very proud of. As a matter of fact, you would hope that people don't know about your past. There are some things you just like to forget and you hope the world never ever finds out. And so Paul says, I'm going to put it all behind me and I am going to move on in the future. It is not if you fail. It is when you fail. And when you make mistakes, do not wallow in self-pity, but rise from where you are and to realize that God can help you through. Be true to what God wants you to be and be accountable and be responsible for yourself and do not blame your failures on everybody else. For some reason or another, our society today has come to believe that it's all right to blame our failures upon someone else. I've seen a lot of young people through the years blame it on mom and dad, that they were a failure maybe because of what their mom and their dad have done in the past. Listen up to what I'm telling you this morning. That's all right to say that occasionally, but you have to wake up to reality. And you have to realize that you are a product of your own choosing. You are your own person. And you must accept responsibility for your action. And then you must move on into the future and forget the past. We must not seek the counsel of our feelings. Far too often people say, well, I feel this way. You know what? Don't let your feelings be that which guides you in life. Let me tell you why that's really inappropriate. For Solomon would say that a man can easily be misled and that he can be deceived in his own mind. For there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Listen to these words of wisdom taken from the book of Psalms. In Psalms 119 and verse 133, our prayer should always be, direct my steps by your word, O God, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Proverbs 1 and verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain unto wise counsel. Proverbs 12 and 13, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 19 and verse 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. And before a decision is made, you better look at the door closely before you walk through it. Evaluate the consequences of walking through that door. Evaluate where it will lead you and where you will be when you walk through. And realize that even though you fail, that does not make you a failure. Winston Churchill one time was invited back to his alma mater. He was invited to give the address to all the graduating seniors, and to their surprise, he only spoke three words, only three. He stood at that podium and he challenged those who were graduating with these words, "Never give up." And you know what? I say that to our graduates today. Never give up. And you know what? I say that to our graduates today, but I say it to you as well. Never give up. And that brings me to the last point this morning, and that is we must follow our faith. The book of Hebrews was written to Christians who were struggling and going through great trial of affliction. They had a lot of problems going on in their life. It was a very difficult time for them. They were wavering in their devotion to Christ because they were going through all of those hard times. And you know, I've seen people today, because of the downturn economically and the problems that are going on in our country, politically speaking, and all of the immorality that we see running so rampant in America, that sometimes Christians just want to back away and quit. The answer is not to quit, but the answer is to focus on your faith and to move forward. And the writer encourages the children of God that they can be victorious. And if they can be victorious, so can we. If they were to run with endurance the race that is set before them, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. How many of you remember the story of Apollos 13 in this audience this morning? Any of you? One day, six of the ill-fated missions on Apollo 13, the astronauts needed to make a critical course direction. This movie came out in 1995, but many of you will well remember the event when it happened. If they failed, they might never return to Earth. And to conserve power, they shut down the onboard computer that steered the craft. Yet the astronauts needed to conduct a 39-second burn of the main engines. And they were wondering, how do we steer this thing? Astronaut Jim Lovell determined that if they could keep a fixed point in space in view through their tiny window, they could steer the craft manually. That focal point turned out to be their destination. It was Earth. And believe it or not, with God's help, they made it. They made it by not losing sight of that reference point. Let me tell you this morning, folks, our reference point is Christ. And whatever we go through in this life, as long as we keep our eye on Him, and that's what Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, to fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. That is our focal point this morning. And it should be the focal point of everyone. Sometimes it's hard for us to realize how blessed we are. Sometimes graduating seniors fail to realize how blessed they are, and that the focal point is God and how good He has been to you to get you where you are. You know, a lot of young people die before they graduate. Have you ever thought about that? Their life is snuffed out just that quickly. But you're privileged, you will be, to take one of the greatest steps of your life, and that is to graduate from high school and go off to college, hopefully. There was a preacher friend of mine who was teaching Bible at a particular university, and teaching it as an elective, actually. And he said some 12 years ago, he said, I stood watching my university students file into the classroom for the first session of my class on the theology of faith. That was the first day, he said, that I saw Tommy. My eyes and my mind both blinked. He was combing his long flaxen hair which hung 6 inches below his shoulder. It was the first time I'd ever seen a boy with my mind both blinked. He was combing his long flaxen hair, which hung 6 inches below his shoulder. It was the first time I'd ever seen a boy with hair that long. I guess it was just coming into fashion. Then I know in my mind that it wasn't on your head, but what's in it that counts. But on that day, I was unprepared and my emotions flipped. I immediately filed Tommy under the letter S for strange, very strange. Tommy turned out to be the atheist in residence in my theology faith course, believe it or not, because he really wanted an easy course and he thought taking a Bible course would be very, very easy. He constantly objected to, smirked at, or whined about the possibility of an unconditionally loving and eternal Father or God in heaven. We lived with each other in relative peace for one semester, although I admit he was for me at times a serious pain in the back pew. When he came up to the end of the course to turn to his final exam, he asked in a cynical tone, "Professor, do you think that I will ever find God?" I decided instantly on a little shock therapy, so I said no. "Why not?" he responded. "I thought that was the product that you were pushing." I let him get 5 steps from the classroom door, and then I called out, "Tommy, I don't think you will ever find him, but I am absolutely certain that he will find you." He shrugged a little bit and left my class and my life, I thought. I felt slightly disappointed at the thought that he had missed my clever line, "He will find you." At least I thought it was clever. Later, I heard that Tommy had graduated from school and was duly grateful. Then a sad report came, for I heard that Tommy had terminal cancer. And before I could search him out, he came to see me. He came into my office. His body was very badly wasted away, and the long hair had all fallen out as a result of chemotherapy. But his eyes were bright and his voice was firm. "For the first time, I believe, Tommy, I've thought about you so often, but I hear that you are sick." To which he said, "Oh yes, I'm sick and I have cancer in both lungs and it really is just a matter of weeks." And so he said, "Can I talk to you about it?" And he said, "Sure, what would you like to know?" He said, "What's it like to be only 24 years of age and dying?" To which he said, "Well, it could be worse." And I said, "Like what?" And he said, "Well, being 50 and having no values or ideals. Like being 50 and thinking that booze and seducing women and making money are the real big things in life." I began to look through my mental file cabinet under S, where I had placed Tommy as strange. It seems as though everybody I try to reject by classification, God in some way or another sends him back into my life to educate me. "But what I really came to see you about," Tommy said, "is something you said to me on the last day of class." He continued, "I asked you if you thought I would ever find God, and you said no, and that really surprised me. But then you said, 'But he will find you.' And I thought about that a lot. And even though my search for God was hardly intense at the time," he said, "but when the doctors removed a lump from my groin and told me that it was malignant, that's when I got serious about locating God. And when the malignancy spread to my vital organs, I really began banging bloody fists against the bronze doors of heaven. But God did not come out. In fact, nothing happened. Did you ever try anything for a long time with great effort and then with no success? You get psychologically glutted, fed up with trying, and then you quit. Well, one day I woke up. Instead of throwing a few more futile appeals over the high brick wall to God, who may be there or may not be there, I just quit. I decided that I didn't really need to care about God, about an afterlife, or anything like that. I decided to spend what time I had left doing something more profitable. I thought about you and your class, and I remembered something else that you had said. The essential sadness of life is to go through life without loving. But it would be almost equally sad to go through life and leave this world without ever telling those you love that you had loved them. So I began with the hardest one, my dad. He was reading the newspaper when I approached him, and I said, "Dad?" And he said, "Yes, what is it?" And he talked without lowering his newspaper. I said, "Dad, I'd like to talk to you." And he said, "Well, talk." And I said, I mean, it's really important. And the newspaper came down 3 inches, very slowly. And he said, "What is it?" And he said, "Dad, I love you, and I want you to know that." Tom smiled at me, he said, and said it with an obvious satisfaction, as though he felt a warm and secret joy flowing inside of him. The newspaper fluttered to the floor, he said. And then my father did two things I could never remember him ever doing before. He cried and he hugged me, and we talked all night. And even though he had to go to work the next morning, it felt so good to be close to my father, to see his tears, to feel his hug, to hear him say those words that I had never heard him say, that he loved me. It was easier with my brother and my mother. They cried with me too, and we hugged each other, and we started saying nice things to each other for a change. We shared the things we had been keeping secret for so many years. I was only sorry about one thing, that I waited so long. Here I was, just beginning to open up to all the people that I had actually really been close to all the years. Then one day I turned around and God was there. He didn't come to me when I pleaded with him. I guess I was kind of like an animal trainer, holding out a hoop, saying, "Come on, jump through. Come on, I'll give you 3 days. I'll give you 3 weeks. Apparently God doesn't do things like that, but he does it in his own way and at his own hour. But the important thing is that he was there. He found me. You were right, Professor. He found me even after I stopped looking for him. I asked Tom to come and share his story with my class. We scheduled it, but he never made it. He had another appointment, far more important than the one with me and my class, of course. His life was not really ended by his death, only changed. He made the great step from faith to vision. He found a life far more beautiful than the eye of man has ever seen, or his ear has ever heard, or his mind has ever imagined. You know, God is a great God, isn't he? And I know one thing, that whether we find him or not, he will find us. Sometimes people run from God, like Jonah did, but God found him. Sometimes when we run away from the Lord, God is searching for us. He's looking for us, like that shepherd looks for that lost sheep that goes astray. I hope that all of you graduates will remember that. And when you are tempted to stray away from God, remember his eyes on you. He is watching you. He is searching for you. Conquer your fears. Forget the past and focus on your faith, which is so important. Sam has selected a song of invitation, encouragement, and we're going to sing that song in just a moment. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can obey God by stepping out and giving your heart to Him. And maybe there are a number of other folks in this audience this morning who need to do that. Maybe you've strayed for God, and maybe God searched for you and He brought you here this morning. He got you here to hear this message. And so what you do with it is your call. You can either accept Him or you can stay where you are, hopelessly lost.